Good morning. It's good to see everyone today. I want to thank you for some time off. We enjoyed our vacation this past week, and we were blessed to be able to worship at Antioch Baptist Church in Conway last Sunday. And in case you did not see the pictures on Facebook, I was blessed to be able to baptize my baby boy down there in Conway last Sunday. The good news is the baptistry was very large. And big round tub. And so, and the other good news was I was able to pull him up. For those of you who don't know my baby boy, he's about 6'5" and about 330. So he's a big one. But we enjoyed our time. We didn't rest as much on our vacation as we had hoped, but we had a lot of fun. I got to see a lot of friends and do a lot of things while we were camping. And so I want to thank you for that time. You know, it's been a crazy year. It seemed odd to me that, you know, we were at the end of October and I had not yet taken a vacation Sunday, and I was like, well, it's felt like I've been on vacation for 8 months, but then again, I've been working more than I ever had before. So it's been a strange year. But you know, part of that strangeness that has been 2020 has been a lot of layoffs and furloughs and people looking for jobs. And you know, fortunately, a lot of folks are getting to the place where they're able to get back to work. You know, and when I think about looking for a job, number one, I'm thankful that I'm not. So thank you, just in case hadn't said that lately. But you know, whenever you're looking for a job, you know, if you're just looking for a job, you fill out an application. But if you're looking for a career, you have to do a little more work. You develop a resume, and you list out all of your education, your experience, a list of references. Hopefully, maybe you get a letter of recommendation or whatever. And you know, one of the most important things for an employer to do whenever he is trying to choose who to give this job to, one of the most important things is not necessarily what's on that resume, but what is said by those people who are listed as references. You know, there's only so much you can learn about a person by looking at where they went to school or what job they've done or what paragraph they want to write about themselves. But when you talk to somebody who has walked with that person, who has worked with that person, you know, when you talk to them, it allows you to get a better idea of that person's journey, who they are, and what they're all about, what they're capable of. And so recommendations and references are an important part of that job-seeking process today. But back in the first century, during the time of the early New Testament church, they weren't just important. References and recommendations were indispensable for the first century church. Now, we're in our study of the book of Philippians, which is entitled Separate But Connected. And, you know, I want to just remind us once again that as we're reading this book of Philippians, we've divided this book into 12 different sections, and we're taking a section, a bite-sized section each week, and we're talking about what what truth is in that section. But we cannot forget that this book that we're studying was actually intended to be a personal letter from the Apostle Paul to the church in Philippi. And so as a letter, it is intended to be read from beginning to end as a whole, not in bite-sized sections. So as we look at it, we cannot consider Philippians chapter 2, verses 19 through 30, separate from the whole. And so I want to encourage you to remember, this is a letter. And now, in that regard, 3 weeks ago, I preached from Philippians chapter 1, verses 27 through 30, and the title of that sermon was Lifestyle Worthy of the Gospel. And what I said in that sermon was that we ought to live a lifestyle worthy of the gospel. And what that looks like is that our life must be a life of courage in faith. And it must be a life of faith in suffering. A life of courage in faith and a life of faith in suffering. You know, we don't need to be courageous just to be stupid. Although I've done that in my lifetime. Courage is not about disregard for consequences. Courage is all about trusting God for the consequences. When we're walking in Him, when we are courageous in faith, we are walking in Him and doing what He wants us to do and depending upon Him to bring it about. And therefore, we can be courageous. But we must realize that throughout the Scripture, the Bible teaches us that a life of courage that is lived in faith is going to be a life that is also lived in suffering. And so now we've come to the end of chapter 2, and Paul is presenting to us two examples of lives that were worthy of the gospel. And these are the lives of Timothy and Epaphroditus. Paul's writing to the church at Philippi about these two men because of their connection with that church. You see, the Philippians sent Epaphroditus to Paul in Rome in order to take care of him while he was in prison. In case you missed it somehow in the first six sermons of this series, Paul's in prison. Paul's in prison in Rome while he's writing this letter. And so the church at Philippi sent Epaphroditus to help him. You may not have an understanding of this because of where you're from. You see, if someone goes to prison here in the United States, some people view that as winning the jackpot because you have food and shelter, entertainment, and you don't have to work. That may be the prison system here, but that's not the prison system worldwide. And definitely it was not the prison system back in the first century. Now we know that at this time when Paul was writing this, he was under house arrest. But that meant he could not leave. He could not work. He could not go buy his food. And there was no one there to provide those things for him. And so it was essential to have people such as Timothy and Epaphroditus to be there and help him and to care for his needs. If you were to go to the country of the Philippines in Southeast Asia today, you would go and see a prison and you would discover that no food is being served by the prison system. They must have a family member that brings their food in every single day. That's just the way it is. And that's the way it was back at this time. So, the Philippians sent Epaphroditus to Paul in Rome to help him, and now Paul is going to send Timothy to Philippi to care for them, and he's sending Epaphroditus back to Philippi in order to carry this letter that he has been writing. Now, Timothy had been with Paul during his visits to Philippi, so the Philippian church was, you know, they knew who Timothy was. They had met him and so forth. You know, he had been part of the missionary team since almost the very beginning of the second missionary journey. In Acts chapter 16, Timothy is there in Philippi when Lydia, the seller of purple, was saved on the banks of the river. He was there when the annoying little girl that was demon-possessed kept crying out after Paul for days, and then he cast her out. He was there as Paul was thrown in jail and then led the jailer to know the Lord. He was there through all of this. And so now Timothy is together with Paul in Rome, ministering to him. Apparently he's not in prison, but he's caring for Paul's needs. Epaphroditus, as I said, had been sent to by the Philippians church to care for Paul also. But we'll see in just a few minutes that everything did not go according to plan with Epaphroditus's mission. And even though Epaphroditus was unable to do what he had wanted to do, what the Philippian church had sent him to do, Paul commends him for his ministry in this letter to the Philippians. So in each of these examples, Paul celebrates the ways in which God has worked in and through the lives of Timothy and Epaphroditus. He presents them as examples to us, for us to follow those examples. And then he clarifies for us the benchmarks in which we should measure success in life and in ministry. And so we're going to look at those things this morning. I encourage you, if you would, if you have your Bibles, let's look at Philippians chapter 2. We'll read verses 19 through 30. If you do not have a Bible, you can use your phone on the YouVersion Bible app, study notes, or read along with me on the screen. So the Bible says, Philippians 2, verse 19, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by news of you. For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. For they all seek their own interest, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father, he has served with me in the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with me. And I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself will come also. I have thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, and my fellow worker, and my fellow soldier, and your messenger and minister to my need. For he has been longing for you all, and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill, near to death. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I am the more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again, and that I may be less anxious. So receive him in the Lord with all joy and honor, and honor such men, for he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking to me in your service to me. So here we find two men that Paul felt it was necessary, that it was important to write a letter of recommendation, a letter of commendation to the church at Philippi in order to tell them more about what has been happening in the lives of these two men. When I first approached this passage, I was like, well, how am I supposed to deal with this? You know, what should I say? We have two letters of recommendation. What teaching is there for us to learn from in this passage? And as I looked at it, I realized that what we have to learn today is in the example of these two men. We need to look at the commendation given by Paul for Timothy. We need to look at the commendation given by Paul for Epaphroditus and determine how we ought to follow their example. So as we look at these two commendations, I want us to consider two things under each man's letter. And that is, first of all, Paul talks about their character. And then secondly, he talks about their purpose. what they have done or been doing or what they will be doing. And so first let's consider the commendation of Timothy. When we consider Timothy's character, we see here in verse 20 that Paul says, there's nobody else like Timothy. I have no one else like Timothy. Paul's saying he's a one of a kind. Now, we're uncertain if Paul meant that there was no one else with him that could do what he was asking Timothy to do, or if he meant that Timothy was the best of everyone he had ever known at doing what he was asking him to do. But what we do know is that he said there's no one else like him. It may have meant that all of the others that he could have contacted to do this work were more interested in their own interest rather than Christ, because that's what it says in verse 21. For they all seek their own interest and not those of Jesus Christ. And so Timothy stood out from all the rest as a rare gem of a man, a rare gem in a world of self-seeking people. Timothy was seeking Christ and seeking what was best for others. So how did Paul describe this rare gem of a man? Well, he said that he had a genuine concern for the welfare of others. He was genuinely concerned about others rather than himself. Isn't this exactly what we've been talking about the last 2 weeks in the first half of chapter 2? This is exactly what Paul had just written about in his letter to the Philippians when he told them in verses 3 and 4, if you want to turn back and read that with me, verse 3 and 4, he said, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. You see, what Paul was saying is our concern, our genuine concern for others, affects our motivation for everything that we do. Our concern for others affects our attitude toward those people for whom we're doing things. We need to consider others more important than ourselves. We need to look to others' interest rather than our own. Brother John preached about that 2 weeks ago. Last week, Brother David preached from that next section of Scripture in 12 through 18. And in verses 14 and 15, we find again something that would show genuine concern for others. Notice what it says in verse 14. It says, do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God, without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. Now, in the first service, I asked Matt Landis if he remembered the fact that I read verse 14 to he and Kirsten at their wedding. Kirsten, he informed me that he didn't remember a word that I said at your wedding, and you may not either. But the good news is I have a recording. I've sent that to you. Y'all need to listen to that sometime, because it talks about the fact that you need to do all things without grumbling or disputing, without arguing or complaining. You see, a person who is genuinely concerned for others is a person who does all things without arguing or complaining. You see, our concern affects the way that we do things for others. We will not argue with them. We will not complain about them if we truly have genuine concern for them. Brother David went on and preached last week about verse 17, talking about being poured out as a drink offering. And I loved what he had to say about that. If you missed that service last week, it's available on our website or on Facebook. You can look that up. But he talked about what it meant to be a drink offering. And the thing that he pointed out about a drink offering was that it was poured out and could never be taken back. It was irreversible because it was poured out. You cannot get all of a cup of water back in the cup once it's been poured out. There's just no way to make that happen. And so our genuine concern for others affects our willingness to give of ourselves completely, to pour ourselves out with nothing expected in return, blessing others, gracing others with our service, with our concern, irreversibly poured out unto God. So this is what Paul has said in the first half of chapter 2, and now he's saying to us, Timothy is an example of this, because he will be, it says, genuinely concerned for your welfare. But it goes on in verse 22, and it tells us that Timothy is also a servant. He had a servant's heart. Said, but you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father, he has served with me in the gospel. You see, a person who has genuine concern for the needs of others will naturally have the heart of a servant because they're concerned for others. Here in verse 22, we also see part of the reason that Paul was sending Timothy to the church at Philippi. So let's transition from looking at his character to his purpose. And his purpose was to be a partner in the gospel ministry. In verse 22, it said that as a son with a father, he has served with me in the gospel. You see, Paul looked at Timothy as his son in the ministry. In fact, this is the same Timothy that Paul wrote two letters to later on that we call the books of 1st and 2nd Timothy. And that second book is a very personal letter of a mentor speaking truth and wisdom into the life of his protege, as a father speaking truth and wisdom into the life of his son. In fact, in 2 Timothy 1 verse 2, Paul calls him his child. Again, in chapter 2 verse 1, he refers to him as his child. There in chapter 2 verse 1, it says, "You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." So Paul is saying, just as I have been a father to you in the ministry, son, you need to teach those who are your children and grandchildren in the ministry as well. You need to pour in to their lives. You know, I can imagine that there would be no greater joy for a father in this finite, temporary life that we are living than to have your son carry on the tradition of your vocation. My father did not have that joy because I wanted no part of being an accountant. You know, the closest thing he got was my sister who became a math teacher. So, you know. But, you know, I could just see that. I could see how that if you have a son or a daughter carrying on the same thing that you have given your life to, how much of a blessing that would be. But you know, we've been looking at this from Timothy's point of view, how that he has, you know, a genuine concern, how that he has the heart of a servant, how that he's willing to do all of this to serve Paul, to serve the church at Philippi. But folks, we cannot overlook Paul's attitude here and what Paul is doing here. Because if you remember, Paul's in prison, right? Timothy is there caring for Paul's needs. And yet here we find that Paul is saying, I hope therefore to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with me. He said, I want to send him to you so that he can bless you with his genuine concern. I want him to go and be with you so that he can be a servant to you as he has served me. But he does this without regard for his own needs. Now here's the point that I want to make in that. Why do you think Timothy was the way he was? It's because of Paul's attitude and Paul's actions all throughout the way. You see, Paul was more concerned about the Philippians. Paul was more concerned about them being served rather than him being served. And so he was sending Timothy to bless them. That's the reason Timothy had the attitude that he had and did the things that he did. Timothy's attitude and actions were what they were because he was imitating his father in the faith. He was a partner in the gospel ministry. The second thing that I notice that we find here about Timothy's purpose was that he was also an encourager. Now, if we go back up to verse 19, we'll see this fact. Paul is hoping that Timothy would bring cheer to both himself as well as to the Philippians. Somebody to encourage. Someone to bring cheer into your life. I don't know about you, but isn't this the type of person you want to spend time with every day? There are some people in this life that they're just a joy to be around. And they just pour into you and make you just be glad to be alive. And then there are those other people that when you're around them, you know, it's just, you know, they just drain you. You know what I'm talking about, right? Now, I see my daughter doing this, but that all people drain her, I think. I'm not sure. But, you know, that's the difference between us. People rejuvenate me. You know, some of you are like, I need to get people away from me to be rejuvenated, and that's okay. But the kind of person you want to be around is a person like what Paul's describing here in the person of Timothy. Somebody who's genuinely concerned for you. Someone who is working with you, not against you. Someone who's encouraging you when you feel low. Someone who has the heart of a servant. This is the kind of person you want to be around, right? But folks, if it's the kind of person that you want to spend time with, shouldn't it also be the kind of person you want to become? If this is the kind of person you want your children and your grandchildren to become, shouldn't you be that example for them as Paul was that example to Timothy and then charged him to go and teach faithful men so that they can go and teach others also? It goes to reason that we should strive to be this kind of person. Well, that's the commendation letter for Timothy. The second half of this passage goes into a commendation of Epaphroditus. And so again, like we did with Timothy, let's look at his character and let's look at his purpose. According to Paul's, what Paul writes about Epaphroditus, Epaphroditus was just an all-around great guy. And I think it's important for us to realize that all of this is true, but we also need to understand why Paul was writing this. You see, Paul wanted to be doubly sure the believers in Philippi knew how highly he thought of this man. How that Epaphroditus had shared Paul's spiritual life. He had shared in the labors and the dangers of ministry, and how he had willingly served and assisted Paul in whatever he needed. Paul refers to him here in four different ways. In verse 25, he says, Epaphroditus is my brother, my fellow worker, my fellow soldier, and your messenger and minister to me and to my needs. You see, the parallelism that we see here between Paul's list of who Epaphroditus was and what he was like is very similar to what we find in 2 Timothy chapter 2, when Paul is writing to his protege and telling him the kind of person he ought to be. You see, in 2 Timothy chapter 2, he says, we read this earlier, you then, my child, Paul to Timothy, you then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and what you've heard from me, teach others so that they can teach others also. So in this passage, it talks about the brothers that he is to spend time with. How that he's to entrust these things to faithful men so that they can entrust those things to more faithful men, and it grows. Just like a family would grow. You have a father who gives birth to children, and those children give birth to his grandchildren, and those grandchildren give birth to their great-grandchildren. You see, this ministry of multiplication that we find in 2 Timothy 2:2 is very similar to the fact that Paul referred to Epaphroditus as his brother, as a family member. But it goes on. Because in 2 Timothy 2:3, it says, share in suffering as a good soldier in Christ Jesus. And then it explains that. What did Paul call Epaphroditus? He called him his fellow soldier. Then we find in 2 Timothy 2, verse 6, it says, it is the hardworking farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. What did he call Epaphroditus? He said that he was his fellow worker, his brother, his fellow worker, his fellow soldier. He was an all-around great guy. The kind of guy, Paul would say, is the kind of guy you want to be. But what was his purpose? Well, in verse 25, Philippians 2:25, it says that he was the messenger from the Philippian church to Paul to minister to his needs. That goal as a messenger, he was to bring good news from Philippi to Paul in Rome. He was a messenger, but he was also a minister, a servant, literally is what that word means. And he was to minister to all of Paul's needs, whether that be physical needs, emotional needs, financial needs, or even spiritual needs. Epaphroditus was there to minister to Paul's needs. Now, if you look further in Philippians chapter 4, later in this same letter, we find that the church at Philippi had been supporting Paul in his ministry, but it seems that there had been some sort of gap. You see, they had been serving or been ministering to his needs, but for whatever reason, there was a gap. You know, sometimes when a church supports a missionary, they for whatever reason, can't give for a while. Maybe the ability to actually transmit the funds to that person or get the things that they need to that person are disrupted. Like, we can't really make a lot of international trips right now, you know, and things like that. So maybe that was part of it. Or maybe it was just they didn't have the money. Maybe they had no ability to support Paul. But we see that there's a gap. In chapter 4, verse 10, it says, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now, at length, you have revived your concern for me. So there had been a long period of time that they were unable to give to Paul. But now Paul is saying, I rejoice that you are able to give once more. So he was providing, Epaphroditus was providing financial assistance to Paul. And it makes it very clear in verse 18 of chapter 4 that Epaphroditus gave that financial assistance. Paul wrote, I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. So his purpose was to bring good news, be a messenger, to serve, be a minister, and provide for Paul's needs. And you know, most likely the Philippian church had planned on Epaphroditus going there and staying for an extended period of time. Travel in those days was not a quick trip across the ocean. You know, that didn't exist. So they sent him there to work and be with Paul. But his purposes were thwarted when he became ill. You see, Epaphroditus was not able to fulfill his purpose. He was not able to do that which he had been sent to do because he got sick. You know, sometimes this happens in modern mission work as well. I remember back to some of our colleagues who worked in Outer Mongolia, Brother Tony and Miss Laura Crocker. They went to Mongolia 2004, something like that, but only after a short 5 years, because of health reasons, both with their son and with his wife, they had to return home and no longer be able to serve in that calling that they believed God had called them to do. More recently, Brother Stephen and Miss Candace Schrader had to leave Papua New Guinea because of health concerns for their son Milo. They had to get out of country very fast. They had 24 hours notice before they went home, and they honestly thought they were just going home to deal with a problem and then they would return to PNG. But what ended up happening is that they cannot return. All of their earthly belongings are still in Papua New Guinea, and they're in Missouri. I read last week that Candace said even their marriage license is there. You know, they lost all of their stuff. Why would that happen? You know, I think about our own situation. You know, if you would have asked me 20 years ago what my plans were for my life, I would have told you that I was going to go and be a missionary in the Philippines and throughout Asia Pacific, and I was going to stay there until I died. That was my plan. That was Joanna's plan. It was a good plan. God had other plans. God led us back here to the U.S. to be your pastor, care for our aging parents, which I have two of those in the service this morning. Welcome, Mom. Brother George, it's always good to see you. In the first service, I said that Jereen wasn't one of the aging ones, though. You know, God knew what was best for us when he brought us back here. And who would have thought from being, you know, 10,000 miles away from home that he would move us to a place 10 miles away from my home that I grew up. God knew what he was doing. But the question that I come to when I consider the Crockers or the Schraders or myself or Epaphroditus, the question I come to is, did these families, did this man fail in their ministries? They went to accomplish something that they were unable to do. Did they fail? Well, the answer is a resounding no. But if I'm honest, there are days that I struggle with the thoughts and the feelings of failure because we did not accomplish all that we set out to do. And we had 12 years. How do the Crockers feel with only five, or the Schraders feel with only a few, or Epaphroditus who never had a chance at all? Well, God gives us little moments of grace to help us when those feelings arise. An example of this, actually a couple of examples of this, have happened this week. Earlier this week, a young lady, a mother of two living in southern Luzon near Taal Volcano in the Philippines, reached out to Joanna on Facebook, and we didn't know who she was at first. And her name was Donna Lynn. And then she started telling us who she was, and of course, memories flooded back. You see, Donna Lynn was an 11, 12-year-old girl who was part of our Awana Club in Legazpi City, who came every week when we taught them the Bible. And her younger sister passed away. And for the week of grieving with that family, we had an opportunity to minister to that family and present the gospel of Jesus Christ to that family. She contacted Joanna and told her how much she cherished those times of Bible study. And how much she missed us and was so glad to reconnect through social media. This morning, as Joanna was sitting in the first service, she got a message from another young lady in the Philippines. Her name is Catherine. And if you ever met Catherine, you would never forget Catherine. But Catherine contacted her and let her know that she was okay. The typhoon that had hit yesterday in Legazpi City has wreaked havoc on the city. She said it was comparable to the storm we dealt with in 2006. Terrible thing, but she wanted to let us know that she was okay and told us how much she missed us. And actually, Catherine logged into our live stream in the first service and was watching with us. God gives us those glimpses of grace to help us remember that even when we don't always see the success of a ministry, that doesn't mean it wasn't successful. When we consider Epaphroditus, why did Paul consider Epaphroditus successful? Because many would look at his time in Rome as a failure because of the near fatal sickness that he experienced kept him from doing everything that he had intended to do. And one thing we have to understand, we cannot just rip these words off this page and understand them within our culture. We have to understand them in a way that, you know, well, as I always say, the Bible cannot mean what it never meant. So what did it mean to this church at Philippi when Paul wrote these words about Epaphroditus, the one that they had sent out, the one that had gotten sick, the one that had failed to do what he had set out to do? You see, first century culture of Rome was an honor and shame based culture. For more information about this, you can look at the link in the YouVersion Bible app's interactive notes. There's a link to an explanation given by the guys at the Bible Project that I think would be good if you wanted to listen to that. But what we need to know about an honor and shame-based culture is that the way that they thought about their position in life was very different from our modern Western worldview. You see, in Roman society, Respect was based on things such as wealth, education, family pedigree, political connections. You see, these were the culture's status indicators. And so in this context, self-esteem would be an oxymoron. There is no esteem found in yourself. Your esteem was found in who you were, in your family, your pedigree, your wealth, your position. So understanding honor, shame, culture helps us to see the way that group values work in the New Testament. You see, in this culture that this letter was written to, one person's mistakes could dishonor the entire group. So Epaphroditus' mistake, if you want to call it an error, his failure could, in this culture, bring shame on the whole church at Philippi. The Philippians' gift could have been, which was Epaphroditus, the financial help. Their gift could have been considered shameful because he was unable to fulfill all that God had intended him to do. But Paul did not want them to see it that way. And so Paul went to great lengths to write this letter of commendation. And as I said earlier, set forth for us some benchmarks for measuring success from a biblical worldview. Stephen Runge explained it this way. He said, imagine the embarrassment of sending a highly expected gift only to have it arrive broken or spoiled. How many of you have ever gotten Omaha steaks in the mail? Can you imagine what it would have been like to open that box up and everything's raw and stinking? Okay? That's, you as the giver would just be mortified, right? Well, if you're in an honor and shame-based culture, that could be devastating. So the recipient now has the added burden, he said, of returning it or informing the giver of the unfortunate outcome. The recipient's response completely determines how the situation is viewed by the giver. If the one receiving the gift complained about it or shamed the person for giving such a sorry gift, it would be devastating. So Paul, rather than castigating the church or criticizing the messenger, Paul gave some of his highest praise to Epaphroditus. You see, Paul's choice to honor Epaphroditus and his service left the Philippians no choice but to also honor him. Paul commanded them to honor Epaphroditus, making him the benchmark against which to measure all other Christian ministers. And that's where I want us to conclude today with this thought. What are the benchmarks of success in the ministry? How do we measure success in life and in ministry? Well, I think what we can learn from this is, number one, faithfulness is more important than accomplishment. You see, Epaphroditus accomplished basically nothing other than being a delivery service. But he was faithful in all that he did. Faithfulness, not accomplishment. We also measured success by dependency, not self-sufficiency. You know, we want to think that we got this. We got it under control. But that's not what God wants of us. God wants us to be dependent upon Him. It's about dependency, not self-sufficiency. It's about courageousness, not competency. I think the most difficult That's a tough one. Let me back off from that. One of the most difficult things I've ever experienced was one time when my competency was questioned. It was an internal struggle like no other. And as I was studying this week, I thought about that, and I'm like, it's not about my competency. It's about depending upon God and stepping out in faith, acting courageously, knowing that I'm walking in Him. It's not about me. Success in life and ministry is about suffering, not security. And that one kills all of us. Because we all want safety, security. Nobody likes suffering. But that's the tool that God uses most often to make us into the people He wants us to be. And then the fifth is success is all about serving, not being served. So I wonder this morning, when we're trying to measure how successful we are in life or in ministry or the ministry of this church, I wonder this morning, is this the metric that we are using? Or are we measuring success by power and prestige, portfolios and properties? You see, that's how the world measures success. How big is your portfolio? You know, in the midst of one of His greatest sermons, Jesus encouraged us to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Last Sunday, as I was sitting under the preaching of Brother Jason Altman at Antioch and Conway, he said something to this effect. He said, we need to be more focused on seeking righteousness than we do about seeking to be right. And that hit me square between the eyes. We need to be more focused on seeking righteousness than seeking to be right. So I wonder, are we living lives that are worthy of commendation? We have two examples here this morning. The example of Timothy, the example of Epaphroditus. And I wonder if we are willing to follow these examples. Like Timothy, are we going to be someone who is genuinely concerned for others? Who is always going to work with you instead of against you? Are we going to be people who are encouraging to others when they are discouraged? Are we going to be people who are serving rather than looking to be served? Or will you follow the example of Epaphroditus? Will you focus more on faithfulness than you do on accomplishment? More on dependency rather than self-sufficiency? More on courageousness rather than competency? On suffering more than security? And once again, on serving more than being served? This is the lesson that we find in these two men's lives. Will we willingly follow their example today? Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank You for the time that we have had to study Your Word today. And Father, as we consider our own lives, I just pray that, Father, You would help us to evaluate where we are in this situation. Help us to see what God would have of us. Help us to follow the example of Timothy and Epaphroditus. Father, we thank You for Your Word, and we just pray that it will penetrate the hearts of each one here. Father, we just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.